Thank you, worship team. Alan, now I know why you separated Will and Jennifer, right? Too much dynamite right in the middle of the stage there. That was a beautiful thing. You know, as we're thankful for Antonio's service to the worship team, his love for it. I can tell you, he's a pastor in training, so I've spent a long time with him, and he's a friend already over 4 years, 5 years. It was a very difficult decision, right, because he loves it so much. But I know that what God was speaking to him was, you just can't do what's easy. You can't do what's your favorite thing. You can't, because, you know, he has developed so much over the years as a player that, you know, it's one of those things that he's getting strong in, so you don't have to put as much time into it, as much effort, right? Versus he's using his skills for teaching now, which takes a heck of a lot more work during the week. And when you're already crammed, it really pressures you. And I just wanted to share that because I believe that that's a word for more people here. You can't just do what's easy. You can't just do what's most comfortable or even what you're most passionate about. What you have to do is follow God's leading in whatever he's saying, whatever that may be. So I just want to encourage you in that, right? That some of us, we're really, really good at some things, and we're really great at powering through, but is that really what God's asking you to do right now? That's between you and God. So, Father God, we thank you once again for your goodness that really does run after us. Father, you alone are worthy of our worship, and you are so worthy. Lord, and we look and we know that as we worship you here on earth, this is really just practice. It's really practice for all of eternity. And Lord, help us to not allow our worship to become the kind of practice that we enter into begrudgingly. That we do because we have to, or that we do because, you know, it's required. Help us be the type of worshipers that do it out of just pure, genuine love for who you are. Father, we want to be the kind of worshipers that worship you for your sake, for your honor, for your glory. And I know that every passing day there's new challenges and difficult circumstances and situations we have to deal with. But I pray, Lord, that you would usher each one of us into deeper levels of intimacy with you through our worship of you in the darkest of times. Lord, let our worship, let our connection with you, let our intimate relationship with you be something that we cling to and that we hang on to for dear life. Because if we can learn to do that in the dark times, then it's so much easier to do it in the great times. So, Father, we're just so thankful for who you are, that you are the one true God, and that you have given us the highest honor and privilege by calling us and recognizing us as your children. Father, we're so thankful. And we just want to say that we love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So I think we got only a couple more weeks of the series, A Kingdom of Priests. And today we're going to learn that as a kingdom of priests, we are supposed to be authentic worshipers in dark times. Authentic worshipers in the darkest of times. Authentic worshipers in the darkest of days. This is what it means to be a priest in the kingdom. So we're looking at a few different parts of Job, but predominantly Job chapter 1. And I know this book opens up a can of worms, and I'm all good with that. Faith can be messy. Theology can be messy. So we're going to get into some of that today. So Job chapter 1 verse 1 says, "There was once a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in that entire area. Job's sons would take turns preparing feasts in their homes, and they would also invite their 3 sisters to celebrate with them. When these celebrations ended, sometimes after several days, Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning and offer a burnt offering for each of them, For Job said to himself, perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular practice. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. Satan replied to the Lord, yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right, you may test him, the Lord said to Satan. Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. So Satan left the Lord's presence. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news. Your oxen were plowing with the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided us. They stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. Your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. Suddenly, a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed, and all your children are dead. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I'll be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. So I want you to think about some of your darkest days. Maybe your darkest days have been a while ago. Maybe they're recent. Maybe they're right now. And maybe they're right around the corner. One of the things that this book of Job teaches us is that being a fully committed believer in God and a follower and obedient and a person of integrity does not save you from dark times. It will never save you from dark times. We still have to go through dark times. But the question is, how are you going to go through dark times? For what purpose? And by yourself or with the Lord? And so this is a very easy book to get lost in and to come out with a very skewed understanding of who God is, right? There's things in this book we don't like. Why is God talking with Satan, right? Why is Satan allowed to go into the heavenly realms and talk with God? What's up with that, God? Why do you call Satan's attention to Job? Why do you do that? There's a lot of stuff we don't like in this book. But it's not there so that we like it or that we don't like it. It's so much more than that. But ultimately, and I don't know if you know this, but historically speaking, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It predates, as far as the oldest copy we found, it predates even Genesis. Now, it didn't happen before Genesis, obviously, but this is happening. We believe, scholars have pretty much reached consensus, that this happens before Israel becomes a nation. So it's believed that this is going on the same time that Abram is around. The same time God is calling Abram, he's got this relationship with Job in another part of the world. But bottom line is that Satan has a theory. And his theory is that if a righteous and faithful child of God were to be stripped of every blessing the Lord has ever given them, that they wouldn't authentically love and worship God? That's his theory. That's his question. Yeah, he loves you. Yeah, he fears you. But I bet you, if you take everything you've ever done for him away from him, he'll curse you to your face. And I need you to understand that the reason Satan has this theory is because it's his life. This is what Satan did, right? We learn in the scriptures that he was the right-hand angel of God, the most beautiful, the wisest. God gave him earth as a gift to reign over it. But it says that he became vain, right? He's the one that started original sin and thought, if I can have all this, I can have more than this, and I can have more than God. I can be God. So his bottom line is that Satan's basically saying, I followed you and obeyed you and did all these things because of what you gave me. But I didn't love you. Never did. And everybody else that you created is the same way. And I'll prove it to you. So really, this book is about a battle. It's not even a battle. It's this battle or challenge that Satan has against God. Right? And we're just caught in the middle of it. But the point is, to Satan's credit, if this happened right now across the world, we would see his theory come true in many people's lives. We would see many people who are professing believers turn around and hate God. We know it because we see it. I know you've seen it. I know you have friends and family members and neighbors and coworkers who once believed. But when disaster came, when God did not deliver them the way they wanted to be delivered, they curse God to his face and they walk away. And so, because we know that this is a reality for some, maybe for many, maybe even for most, God gives us this not only as a point for Satan to learn. Satan ultimately gets slapped in the face by this occurrence with Job. This is one of the greatest victories that God has over Satan through humanity. God defeats Satan in the heavenly realms all day, every day. But this is the one where he used the man to just beat on Satan. Just give them black eyes, bloody lip, everything. And so there's several things we need to understand about this text. So I call it Worship 101. This is going to help clear up some of our understanding of what worship is. Because we saw that when Job loses everything, what does he do? He falls down and he worships God. How many of you are able to do that? If you lost every single thing you had, your financial security, your home, your workplace, you're left with nothing, would your first reaction be to fall down and worship God? So let's see what worship's all about. So number one, human beings were created to worship. All human beings worship all the time. It's just not God. But we worship constantly. People worship their jobs and their careers and their relationships and money and false gods and idols. Our families, we worship all the time. But it's a question of what do you worship? Who do you worship? Right? Secondly, the Bible regulates and prescribes appropriate types of worship. Right now, especially in America, we're under this belief that the more people there are, the louder the show, the finer the music, the greater the worship. False. Some of the most horrible worship that has gone on is in the Bible. So I don't know if you remember, but in Exodus, Moses climbs to Mount Sinai and he's receiving the law from God. What's going on in the camp? Do you remember? They built the golden calf. And if you go back and read that chapter, it's a wonderful time of celebration and joy and dancing and singing and unity for nothing. It was all against God. It was all to prop up a false god. And so, that's not, worship of God is not enhanced by numbers or quality singing or feelings of joy or emotions or celebrations. And actually, we are prescribed worship in the hardest of times. Job is one, but there was three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who instead of eating food offered to idols, instead of giving in to the Babylonian culture, they put their life on the line when they worship God. Daniel, after hearing the decree that anybody who did not fall down before the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, and worship any other god but him would be put to death, immediately went to his room, opened the window, and fell down and worshiped in front of his enemies. That's worship. Three, worship is for God, not for you. Worship is for God, not for you. I have a buddy, not Alan. Alan's my buddy, but this is not what I'm talking about. I have another buddy who's a worship pastor, and he used to crack me up all the time when people would complain about the music and this, and they'd say, you know what, I wasn't feeling it today. And he always had the same answer. That's good, because it wasn't for you, right? It was for God. So whether you like it or not, it's really not the point. We're worshiping God, not you. Next, worship is not spiritual currency. Sometimes we think that the more we worship, or if we offer worthy worship, it puts us in this bartering place with God where I can get what I want. If I worship you, you will gladly give me what I want. No. We just saw Job fall down and worship when there's nothing he's going to get. And it's only going to get worse. Next, worship is not dependent on feelings or emotions. Yes, it's accompanied by feelings and emotions, but it's not driven by feelings or emotions, right? We have this, like, what we call Christianese. We have our own languaging as Christians, where people who are not Christians don't really understand what the heck we're talking about. But, you know, we often talk about we're so filled up by worship. Not really, because that's not what it does. Because, once again, it's not for you. I'm not saying we can't feel good about it, but this is why there's this disconnect in the darkest times. In the darkest days, our worship dissipates because we think it's about feeling good and giving thanksgiving. That's not worship. Next, going to church does not guarantee you are authentically worshiping the Lord. This is a worship service, and yes, the aim and the goal is to worship, but just because we're here doesn't mean we're actually worshiping. This is not my way of telling you don't come here or it's not important. I'm just saying that it's not the same thing. And last, we must not confuse the things that help us worship as worship themselves. If you ask probably the majority of Christians what worship is, the answer, there's statistics behind this that Barna Research Group does. It's, oh, when we sing to the Lord. When we sing and we praise the Lord. That is something that helps us worship. It's not worship. Worship is not limited to singing and praising or dancing. Okay? I don't know. I'm sure probably some of this is shocking you because you're like, well, that's how I understood it all this time. Well, let's get into what it is then and how to do it in the darkest times. So number one, principle number one, authentic and heartfelt worship occurs when you choose to honor and glorify God simply because he's worthy. Nothing to do with your situation, nothing to do with your circumstance, nothing to do with a victory or a defeat, simply because he's worthy. And that's why when Job gets all the news, in verse 20 it says, Job stood up and tore his robe in grief, then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. What is he celebrating? What does he feel good about? What is he singing about? Do you see how all those elements aren't even there? This is just about God, and even through all of this, you're worthy for me to praise you. You're worthy of all the honor. You're worthy of all the glory. And you actually, in the book of Job, I could be wrong, but I'm pretty sure I'm not. You don't ever see Job praying, God, come save me. Did you ever notice that? His prayer is never, come save me, come deliver me. His prayer is what? Give me death. Just take me home already. But he never asked to be saved. And I'm not saying that, I'm not telling you don't ever ask to be saved from your situation. I'm just saying, when we're looking at an authentic worshiper in the darkest days, days that we probably will never see that dark, that's not what he's asking for. That's not where his worship's coming from. So principle number two, when you worship God instead of his gifts and blessings, you will hold all of them with an open hand. When you worship God and not what he can do for you, not what he's done for you, then you understand all those things are his to do with as he pleases. Do you understand that? That's one of those interesting things where if, you know, we say it, we say we believe it, we say we know it, but when calamity strikes and we start to lose things, it reveals whether what we've been professing is true or not. So look at what he says. After he falls down and worships, verse 21 says, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's break it down. There's three statements right there. I came naked, I leave naked. That means nothing I have is mine. I own nothing. The Lord has given me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. It is the Lord's will and right to do whatever he wants with whatever he wants. Right? And blessed be the name of the Lord. God is good no matter my circumstance. God is no good no matter my emotional state. Do we see that? You've seen that in the text, right? Principle number three. Authentic and heartfelt worship of God is something that can only be understood by experiencing it. Trying to, you know, I told you all the things worship is not, because it's very hard to define worship. Trying to define worship is like trying to define love, right? I can give you a huge, long, elaborate thing, and I don't know if you remember this, but when I did a sermon on God's love, I also gave you a list of what it wasn't. Because it's easier to tell you what it's not versus what it is, because you have to experience it to understand it. Right? I've had people tell me, like, how do I know if I'm in love? If you're asking me that question, you're not in love. Bottom line. When you have it, you know it. When you are able to worship God for no reason other than the fact that he is God, you'll know it. And more importantly, God will know it. And we see that in, I have the wrong text there. I think it's chapter 2. Okay, I must have left it out. In chapter 2 of Job, so, you know, in chapter 1, we see God tell Satan, have you seen my servant Job? They agreed to the challenge. The chapter ends with Job worshiping God, giving those three statements about God, and it says Job did not sin against God by blaming him. Chapter 2 picks up, and it says, another time when the heavenly courts were meeting, Satan shows up again, and God says, what are you up to again? And he says, have you seen my servant Job? He's blameless. He's righteous. In other words, God recognizes that Job's worship of him is authentic because he's still blameless. He's still a man of integrity. He's still a man who connects with God, even though he's lost everything. And I didn't talk about it earlier, but the amount of camels and children and animals, this man was the Bill Gates of his time. So it's not like, even if I lost everything today, I don't have much. It would still hurt, right? It would be everything to me, but there's a huge difference between Bill Gates losing everything and me losing everything. And we're talking about in one day for Bill Gates to be wiped out. And even beyond the money and beyond the properties that he owns and beyond the animals, he loses every single one of his children. I don't have enough digits on my hands and toes to tell you about all the people that I know that when they lose a loved one, they walk away from God. We don't have enough digits and toes in this sanctuary to be able to count those. And it's because the worship has been misplaced. It's been on the wrong thing instead of the right one. So you will know that your worship is authentic because you'll experience it. For Job to fall down in worship in the middle of hearing all that is because he's not just starting to worship God in the dark times. That's one of the things we have to get much better at. We're really, really good at petitioning God and really getting after him when everything goes wrong. But Job is showing us that the reason he's able to do it in the darkest times is because he does it all the time. This isn't something he's trying to develop now. This is concrete in his life. This is his drive. This is where he's centered. And that's what we have to learn. Principle number four. If your relationship with God lacks constant, authentic, and heartfelt worship, you will find it nearly impossible to remain faithful. If that's not a part of your intimate relationship with God, I can tell you, it's going to be nearly impossible to be faithful to God. It's going to be this, you're going to experience what a burning coal tries to experience when it's pulled out of the fire. Right? You have a bunch of coals, you have a fire, you see how red hot they are. And they stay hot. But you pull that coal out of the fire and see how quickly it loses the heat that it has. You get disconnected from the source and you cannot be faithful. So we have to understand, you want to be faithful even in the darkest of times when you feel terrible, stay close to God. Keep worshiping God. Because he was God in the good times, he's surely God over the bad times. And so when you allow yourself to have that drift, and I say drift because nobody as a genuine believer in Christ ever makes like a hard decision to just walk away. But we make constant decisions that drift us away. What I mean by that is, you know, if I'm walking with God this way, for me to leave him, I have to turn around and go that way. But if I'm walking with God and he wants me to go to that door with the exit sign, but if I just turn myself 6 degrees and I walk, where am I going to end up? It was a 6 degree difference that puts me totally off the path of God. 6 degrees will make sure that I don't remain faithful to God. And it was so easy to do because I didn't think it was a big deal at the time. Right? Don't start to change your angle. Don't start to separate yourself from worshiping God, especially in the darkest times. Especially in the darkest times. Because if you do, you're going to be a Job chapter 2, verse 8 kind of person. So Job has boils from head to toe. I almost brought pictures of boils so you could check them out just so you could see how terrible it is. But basically, he's taking a broken piece of a clay pot and he's scratching his boils and they're bleeding out, pussing everywhere because he's so irritated, head to toe. So Job 2:8, Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die." But Job replied, "You talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad?" So in all this, Job said nothing wrong, right? Because Job is connected. This is why he can see that statement for what it is. Make sure that you're worshiping God simply because of who he is and at all times. It's not about feeling good. It's not about feeling happy. It's not about having a smile on your face or being able to sing. None of that is worship. Worship is your understanding of who God is and who you are, and that none of it's deserved. Principle number 5. It is in your darkest days that you will have the opportunity to learn what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. It is in your darkest days that you will learn what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what God tells the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well, right? The days are coming when we will worship God in spirit and in truth. It's when we go through the dark days that we start to discover what it is we really believe. We really come to understand what we believe about God in the darkest times. So don't miss your opportunity to enter into that authentic worship. When you're looking at it from the outside, you would think, I don't know if you've ever said this. I used to say this all the time. I could never do what Job did, right? I could never live through that. I could never worship God in that situation. You can. You can. The Holy Spirit inside you can. But not if you're working against Him. Principle number 6. There are 5 keys to authentically and wholeheartedly worshiping God in the darkest times of your life. 5 of them, and we see them in verse 20. It's real short, and it's key. Verse 20 says, Job stood up, tore his robe in grief, then shaved his head, fell to the ground to worship. And there's a 5th one that's implied that's not just spelled out. So let's go through them. Oh, I guess I didn't make them one by one show up. My bad. Number 1, you have to rise up. The severity and the weight of what Job has heard has just knocked him flat on the ground. But it's your decision. Are you going to get up? Are you going to allow your relationship with God and your worship of Him to rise above your circumstances? You need to rise up. The longer you stay on the ground, and you have your woe is me moment, and you stay there, you pity yourself, you cannot worship authentically. Rise up, rise above. Secondly, it says he tore his clothes, right? And there's a lot of meaning behind that in the Old Testament and New. And I don't want to go into the history, because I'm going to tell it to you the way I want you to understand it today. And that is, shed your expected reality. And what I mean by that is this. When things go wrong for us as believers, the first thing we say is, it's not supposed to be this way. Right? Why? Why? And it's never supposed to be this way. Man, get rid of that. The way they tore their clothes, it's like you're shedding your skin of a caterpillar to become a butterfly. Get rid of your expected reality, because your expected reality is not your reality and it's not God's reality. Don't waste your time asking why. Don't waste your time pitying yourself or saying you should have never got to this. Understand that there's something new that you can walk into if you shed your expectations. Right? Think about how much false expectations, misguided expectations, unspoken expectations are what get us in trouble in our relationships. Do you ever notice that? When you're expecting from your parent or from your spouse or from your children certain things that they can't live up to or they don't want to live up to or they never will live up to, at that point, our relationship becomes broken and it becomes bitter, we become angry, or we get rid of the expectations and we embrace the reality that we're in so that we can do something about it now. You hearing me? 3, says he tore his robe in grief and shaved his head. own your emotions. There's two extremes to this. One is we pretend everything's okay when it's not. You don't own your emotions in that state. God is good. He is who he is. Yes, we know God is good. But you're not telling the truth about how you really feel. You're not owning your emotions. You're not, and proof of that is usually you're not sharing it with anyone. And you're internalizing it. And so like cancer, it's growing inside of you. It's hardening your heart. It's hardening your spirit. And that's where that drift begins. Because you're not taking the time to be honest with yourself or with God. That's one extreme. The other extreme is, God, I'm so angry at you all the time. Emotions, emotions, emotions. You never own them and you never control them. You let your emotions control you. Both of those extremes show a lack of ownership in your emotions. And both of them will prevent you from authentically worshiping God in the dark times. Fourth, fall on your face before God. Yes, you can literally do it, and that's, I think there's power in that. But the key is, do you understand your nothingness in comparison to God? Do you understand you're entitled to nothing? God owes you nothing. And that's where this false theology of our worship is currency comes out. But I've been worshiping you, God. But God, I've been going to church. But God, I've been tithing. But God, I've been cleaning up my act. I stopped drinking. None of your worship is not currency with God to be traded. You don't barter with God. So falling on your face before God recognizes, God, I'm in your hands. My life is yours. Everything I have is yours. And it's yours to do with as you please. Falling on your face before God. And the one I told you was implicit in the text, although it's not stated, is you must choose. You must choose to worship. Job chooses to worship. Nobody can make you do it against your will. You have to choose to worship. If you actually look at all of these, you have to choose every single one of them. Nobody can make you. God's not going to obligate you, but he desires that you choose to do these things, which will lead you to authentic worship of God. Last principle, number 7. Authentic and heartfelt worshipers of God will always be ushered into deeper levels of intimacy with the Master. Now, I need you to understand, I've done several sermons on transformation, right? Allow the situation to be used by God to transform you. Fully believe that. Fully believe any situation you can do that. However, don't let that lead you to believe that I'm saying that you go into hard times because you must be transformed. There are times we will enter into our darkest days for no reason whatsoever that we have caused. No lesson God's trying to teach. It's a part of life as human beings. God's not trying to teach Job anything here. He's not saying, Job, you need to be more humble, or Job, you need to be more thankful, or Job, Job is a outright righteous man, blameless before God, who God brags on. He's so good. God's not trying to teach him anything. There's greater battles and greater wars going on that we're caught in the middle of. Don't always blame yourself. Times when we need to look at ourselves because it's appropriate. But there's other times you had nothing to do with it and it happened. And this is why you need to give yourself over to worship. Right? This is what I love about Job. You know, there's a principle here that if I could give you this, I would be the happiest pastor on the planet. And that is, if you live in right relationship with God, you will never have to struggle again with, is this punishment? I know for decades, when things would happen, my first thought was, am I being punished? because I wasn't living right, because I didn't have that intimate connection with God. So Satan always used that as a temptation, punishment for what you've done. But the beauty of what Job did and where I now am is I never have to deal with that anymore, because I am right with God, because my worship is authentic. And so I can see the situation for what it is. Yeah, sometimes he's trying to teach me something. That still happens all the time, and it'll happen till I die. But when things happen that have nothing to do with me, I don't blame God. I don't blame myself. I understand it's part of being a human being in this world right now. And therefore, I don't blame God, and I still love God with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul. Does that make sense to you? So the greatest thing to unleash this confidence in God, to unleash, to get rid of all false guilt, is to live right, not because you're being pressured, not because you're being obligated, not because you're being required, but because it sets you free to experience the Father better. That makes sense? So I love at the end of the chapter, because Job has been through this, and we really don't know how long it lasted. Was it weeks? Was it months? Was it years? It doesn't say. But at the end of it all, when God confronts Job and says, you have all these questions of me, well, let me ask you a question. And if you answer it, I'll answer all your questions. Of course, Job can't answer anything God asks. So in the last chapter, Job says in verse 1, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. You ask me, who is it that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? And Job replies, it is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, this is Job talking, listen and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. And Job says in verse 5, I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. Don't take this that literal. You just saw that in chapter 1, verse 20, when this man faces the darkest times that any being arguably has ever faced besides Jesus, his response is to fall down and worship. Clearly, he knows God. Clearly, he's connected to God like few of us have ever been or ever will be. But what he's saying is by being with God through this whole process, even what he had with God was like just barely hearing about him, and now he sees. There's deeper levels of intimacy and connection with God that are on the other side of the struggle, other side of the darkness. They are the light at the end of the tunnel if you choose to worship. Not as a reward, but because God is faithful. So I tell you, let God take you into these deeper levels of connection and of intimacy and of love. Let him eradicate the darkness that's in you, which will set you free. Amen? So Lord Jesus, I know that so often when we look at the biblical heroes, we think I could never. I wish I could, but I could never. Lord, I ask right now in faith, and according to the faith of your children, that you eradicate those thoughts and statements from their minds, their hearts, and their souls. Our Redeemer lives, so of course we can. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Of course we can. God will be with us every step of the way. Of course we can. Father, we're thankful that you do bestow upon us blessings and favor and miracles and healing. We love all of that, Lord. But we love you just for you more than any of those things. Lord, help us return to the heart of worship. And help us understand, even in our darkest days, that it can purify our worship. It can cleanse our theology that's misguided. And that it can show us new revelations of who you are and what you are. So, Father, we're here and we worship you even without sound. We're able to worship you without making any kind of sound because we know that the Holy Spirit that indwells us through his groanings of the Spirit prays and intercedes for us. But Lord, don't let us be the kind of people that only the Holy Spirit speaks praise and worship to you. We want to speak praise and worship to you. Not just with words, but with the way we live our lives. Not just with the way we live our lives, but the reason we live our lives that way. Father, help us be heartfelt, authentic worshipers that can be understood by our actions. Help us be contagious like a wildfire. Lord, we need you so desperately. And we know that you will get us through our darkest days. So instead of just waiting for praising at the end, we want to praise you now in the middle of the darkest time. We want to praise you before we see the light. We want to praise you before we see the miracle. We want to worship you before we're thankful, because we know that you're on the throne, that this world is yours, that nothing we have is ours, and blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.